It's now with pleasure I call upon Brother David to give us those very necessary words of exhortation. Brother David.
Very good morning to you all, dear brothers and sisters. Today it's a very happy coincidence. It is the actual anniversary, because it's the Passover weekend for the Jews, and it's the Easter weekend for the Christian world. It's the actual anniversary on which Jesus rose from the dead, the first day of the week. Just to put it into the context, the Feast of First Fruits was when the farmers went out and cut their sheaf and brought it, and it was waved, it was given to God, and then they could eat their own harvest. That happened more or less usually at the Passover weekend, but it wasn't date specific. It happened, you know, just when the barley harvest was ripe. And for Easter, Passover, which, as I say, it's this weekend, the two coincided. So if we think backwards, while the leaders, the farmers, were cutting their first fruits, Jesus rose on the first day of the week. So Paul says he is the first fruits, the first of the new harvest. The day before that was the ordinary Saturday, the Sabbath. The day before that was the first day of unleavened bread, which they started the Passover with. So you had the two Sabbaths together, sometimes in the New Testament called the High Day. And so the Passover meal was on the Thursday, and that's almost certainly when Jesus was killed, as the Jews were eating and killing their Passover lamb. So Jesus was the Paschal lamb, as we read again. So therefore, the breaking of bread must have been the day before that, on the Wednesday. So putting it into the context, I know the Christian world thinks that Jesus died on the Friday. Almost certainly it was on the Thursday. And the Last Supper was the day before that, because he was awake all night and being tortured and made fun of. So there's the background of what we're thinking about this morning. And I want to take just the first few verses of the resurrection chapter, which we've read and which brothers and sisters all around the world are reading today. And the actual resurrection is not actually told us. None of the four Gospels tell us how and exactly when Jesus rose from the dead. It tells us graphically how he died, but we're not actually specifically told much about the resurrection. I'll just read to you from Matthew. "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it." Now, that was obviously not to let Jesus out. The risen, the immortal now Jesus doesn't need an angel to move the stone to let him physically come out. And almost certainly, because we're talking of the evening and the morning for the Jewish days, almost immediately the third day and the third night had happened, then Jesus would have come out and almost certainly talked to his Father. The actual reference in John about that "I have not yet ascended to my Father" means I haven't yet permanently gone there. And therefore, the immortal, the new, the spiritual Jesus would be constantly in touch with God. He didn't need, like us, to travel to a meeting or to wait for a time. It was, and with God, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were alive, because God sees the kingdom as though it was now. So it is merely asleep. And so I think we've got this wonderful thing in the day's readings in Luke 24. The women had watched very sadly how he'd been crucified. They watched at a distance. And the last two verses of Luke 23, the women also which came with him from Galilee, and these are mentioned in 24 verse 10, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, almost certainly the mother of Jesus as well, and other women. They, back in verse 55, came followed him from Galilee, saw how his body was laid, and they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. So the first day of unleavened bread, the first of the holy days for Passover, followed then by the normal Saturday, last day of the week, Sabbath. They rested the 2 days. Then they came fully intending, how they were going to do it, I don't know. They didn't know, to roll the stone back and to somehow get in and do his body a little bit more of the honour than the speedy burial which the two brethren had done the 3 days before. Almost certainly they were risking their lives because Pilate had sealed the tomb. It was guarded by soldiers, and to interfere with the dead body would have almost certainly have risked their lives. But they were going to do it. They were going to therefore do what their very best to leave his poor broken body in a state which would last. But things, as well you know, didn't happen like that. It was a brand new tomb. There was no corruption in it, and there's no problem for the Jews about the corruption and the uncleanness which came from dead bodies. Brand new tomb, no other body had been laid there. And in Luke 24, verse 2, they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. The miracle had happened. God's angel descended, moved the stone back, and they entered in. Now, I know the other Gospels don't tell us exactly the same things, but basically, they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And the two angels which appeared to them said that he wasn't dead anymore. Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen. And if you've ever thought seriously about the crucifixion and the terrible trial of faith which this would mean for his followers, the men and the women, they just could not get their heads around it. They'd seen three people raised from the dead in the life of Jesus. And we're told in Matthew that at his resurrection, some of the saints arose and appeared to the disciples, some of the dead brethren and sisters. But they were all to die again, obviously. Here was Jesus without grave clothes, neatly folded in the grave. And it really, really didn't make sense. If he'd been stolen in the middle of the night, surely they wouldn't have taken the grave clothes off and neatly folded them. It was a tremendous worry and puzzle to them. And the angels say, he's not here, he's risen. He's going to meet you in Galilee. And of course, he only appeared in those 40 days to the ones who already believed in him. He didn't make a public show of himself to unbelievers, which again, God is acting so fairly, he gives us and the world we live in an equal opportunity. If unbelievers had seen the risen Lord, they would have had more opportunity and a better chance to believe than we do, who live so far from it. And I'd like to go on to John now, and where we'll stay actually, because thinking about Mary Magdalene, Peter and John in John chapter 20, They're told by Mary, who's one of the women who's looked in the tomb, and she runs, I don't know how far it was, from the grave to the upper room where they were meeting, we're not told. But she comes blurting out in John 20 verse 2, they've taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre. And we know that where they have laid him has been stolen, just to add to our terrible grief. And so verses 3 and 4, Peter and John ran as fast as they could and they arrive at the tomb. John looks in and Peter goes in. But then in verse 7, which you might find useful if you're talking to neighbours about the Easter story, that the linen cloth which was about his head was lying separately than the Turin shroud, which many of today's Christians say is the burial garment of Jesus, had the headpiece complete with the body. Jesus's was separate, and we're told that in those two verses, wrapped together in a place by itself. So it's not the actual Turin shroud which Jesus was buried in. And end of verse 8, John is the first of the disciples, the first really one to believe. He saw and believed. And suddenly, Scripture made sense, and he saw with his spiritual eyes. And see how God honours John with the Scriptures, with the gospel he wrote, the three letters which he wrote, and then the means of writing the Revelation through Jesus. A very honoured man because he believed. And the disciples then went in the authorised, it says in the end of verse 10, to their own home. A better translation is by themselves. So they obviously return to the upper room and to where the others are. And then, verse 11, Mary goes back to the tomb. She's been there first. She's seen it's empty. She tells Peter and John, and then she goes back. And she actually looks in. She looks into the sepulchre and sees two angels. Now, we're told this in specific detail, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain, which I think is Brother Harry Whittaker, who says, here was a symbol of the mercy seat, with the golden mercy seat in the ark, with the two angelic figures on either end of it. And here was Jesus being laid on the stone slab, like the mercy seat, and the two angels now are sitting at either end. So you've got the fulfillment of even that wonderful piece of gold furniture. And they say, Dad, don't cry. What are you weeping for? And she's so perplexed. I don't know where they've laid him. And verse 14, she's in such a state that she turns round, sobbing her little heart out. Now, don't forget, Mary is this one, Mary Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, demons. What it means, we're not told. What she'd done, how she was, we're not told. But she was in a pretty bad way before Jesus had healed her. And now she turns back, verse 14, and she saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. She's crying, things don't make sense. And the gardener, supposed, says, what are you crying for, dear? Who are you looking for? She's supposing him to have been the gardener, and he must have been fully clothed. So obviously his own clothes had been auctioned off at the foot of the grave. His grave clothes had been left neatly folded in the grave, so God had manufactured new clothes for him on this resurrection morn, a small part of a major miracle. And she sees this man, and she says, "If you've taken him, tell me where you've put him, and I will take him away." How she was going to do that, we're just not told. And he says, "Mary, Master." And it suddenly occurs to her, revealed to her, that this is Jesus. He's not dead, he's alive, and he's never going to die again. Verse 17, "The touch me not." Probably, if you look in the Strong's Concordance, it's a word which means don't delay me, don't hold me, don't grab me. I've got to go to God. My purpose now is not to stay on this earth. I am going to God. And some say that he was going to go and sit on his Father's right hand, where he is this morning, of course. "But go and tell his disciples." So there's the exhortation. I'm making it short. I'm afraid my legs aren't good. I'm having problems standing. But here is the exhortation, verse 18. "Mary came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her." Let's think of ourselves as Mary, perhaps the Rahab of the Old Testament, the woman who's been healed from being completely outcast and scorned. And she comes and tells the disciples. I think we've got to tell the disciples. We've got to talk over lunch. We've got to talk to our brothers and sisters. But also, we've got to tell those who don't yet believe, not yet in the truth. Because there is Jesus, alive and well, sitting at his Father's right hand and waiting to come back, this time permanently.
Having had our minds suitably prepared, we come to the emblems on the table before us. And before we take of the bread, we'd ask Brother Peter, please, to lead us in thanks for the bread.
Lord God in heaven, we would humbly approach thy throne of grace at this time, as we remember the way in which we can approach thee, which is through thy Son, who died a cruel death, that we can have hope, and have hope of life more abundant than this. We remember his sacrifice now in this broken bread, which is a symbol of his broken body, that body that was nailed to that cross and broken for our sakes. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for these things that which thou hast done for us, and we would pray that thou will continue to bless us in this life, and that thy Son will soon be upon this earth, alive and well, as he is with you. In Christ's name we ask this prayer. Amen.
We'd ask Brother Eric to lead us in thanks for the wine, please.
Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy great and thy glorious name. Father, once again, we reminded of our presence around the table of remembrance this morning, to remember, Father, that perfect sacrifice, the sacrifice which is given for the remission of our sins, a sacrifice without blemish, a sacrifice of eternal life for us all, that we may have a place in that glorious kingdom when the Son returns. And we do wait, Father, patiently for that coming day, when thy Son will return in great glory and set up that kingdom on earth, and also to fulfil those promises to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. And we pray, Father, that we all may have a place in that glorious kingdom if we found worthy of it. And the Father, as we pass this bread, this wine, one to another, we ask for that blessing upon it, Father, and pray that it will strengthen us all and give us the help and strength that we need to continue doing thy will. For we would ask all these things, Father, through the name of thy dear Son, our Lord and our Saviour, Jesus Christ.